opportunity that the elders have given me to preach to you. I don't know if you picked up on Brother Koblentz's announcements. I hope you did. But he referred to me and AJ as young men. And I'm feeling pretty good about that announcement. He didn't say young man, so I know he wasn't talking about just AJ. He said young men. So I feel honored to be in that category. I look forward to AJ's lesson tonight. I don't think AJ's preached here at Market Street before. I might be wrong. But he has been doing some preaching at different places, and I look forward to his lesson tonight. So if my lesson is too simple for you, or if it's just not good, I invite everybody to come back tonight and hear Brother AJ. Look forward to him. We have a good number present. We have a good crowd. The word probably didn't get out that I was preaching this morning, so everybody showed up, and we're glad. Whether you're a member or visitor, we're glad you're here. We want you to come back. We hope that we present the things that are only scriptural, nothing more, nothing less. And again, I'll tell you up front, you know, I'm not a full-time preacher. So if I say something that you don't understand, or if I say something that's just plain wrong, if I say something that doesn't necessarily encourage you or build you up, please bring it to my attention. You'd be the best friend I have if you do that. Don't leave here today with misunderstanding about anything that I say. You'd be doing me a favor if you'd bring it to my attention. Going back to the young men comment, I might have to talk about that for a few minutes. I remember my first lesson that I was able to preach here. It was about 20 years ago. And some of you were here for that. I know you probably don't remember it. I don't remember it myself, but I do have a cassette tape of it somewhere. But it's one of those things, you know, looking back, I don't know where 20 years went, but it did. But I think back to 1998, you know, I was just a young man then. And kind of like AJ is a young man now. What I mean to say is, it seems like some things never change. You know, you start out preaching a little bit, on and off, different places or whatever, as a young man. And then as time evolves, you might end up preaching more, you know, preaching less. Might end up being a full-time preacher. But my point is that some things never change. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the fact that some things never change. Scripturally speaking, we want to see what the Bible says about some things that never change. First point I want to make is that people still make excuses. You know, even today, and I guess in today's day and age, we have more excuses available now than ever before. You know, if we run late to work, perhaps we run late to services one day. You know, we have a variety of excuses that we can use. You know, the alarm clock didn't go off. You know, the alarm clock didn't wake me up. So we use the excuse of, it's the alarm clock's fault. Or maybe traffic was bad. You know, we explain our tardiness on traffic. You know, maybe it was bad. Maybe we had car trouble. You know, we're going to blame it on the car. Use the excuse of, you know, having car trouble. I don't know about y'all, but that train catches me sometimes. So I'm not able to get here on time if the train catches me. Well, that's just an excuse. It's not the train's fault. The train usually runs about the same time every day. But my point is that we still make excuses. And, you know, we use these excuses for a lot of different reasons. A lot of times it's to justify our actions. Perhaps we use an excuse to justify the actions of somebody else, you know, make ourselves feel a little bit better. Perhaps sometimes we use excuses to get out of doing something. I don't know about you, but sometimes I procrastinate. I put things off that I need to do. I sometimes make an excuse. An excuse doesn't necessarily have to be false. It might be true, but nonetheless, it's an excuse. Sometimes we just flat out neglect our responsibility and we'll use an excuse. Sometimes excuses actually work. I used to work with a fella. He missed work one day, came back the next day, I asked him where he was. He said, well, let me tell you, I had some fish, and the fish made me sick. Okay, well, about a month later, he missed work again. And I asked him where he was. He was like, well, I found out I'm allergic to fish because he had eaten fish again and had gotten sick again. So, okay, well, that excuse worked twice. Well, third time rolls around, you know, a few months later, he's out of work again. And I call him up, and I'm like, George, where are you? His real name is George, so we'll call him George. He's like, man, I ate fish again. And I was like, George, you know you're allergic to fish. You can't be eating fish. He said, well, I ate freshwater fish. I thought I was just allergic to saltwater fish. I'm allergic to freshwater fish. So he used the fish excuse several times, and excuses sometimes work. But the real reasons that we use these excuses are numerous. Sometimes we use excuses out of fear, sometimes out of embarrassment, sometimes out of change, sometimes out of uncertainty. You know, we'll just use an excuse because we're not sure what the consequences are really going to be for our actions, so we'll use an excuse. Sometimes we have a lack of confidence. Well, scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, excuses are nothing new, and the Lord has heard them all. You know, we go back and we think, and I could probably preach a lesson on just people who made excuses, but just to name a few, you know, if we go back to the very beginning, go back to the book of Genesis, Adam. You know, Adam sinned by eating that fruit that he wasn't supposed to, and Adam started playing the blame game. He really only had two people that he could make an excuse out of, one of them being the Lord and the other being the woman, and he used them both. You know, he told the Lord, well, the woman gave me the fruit, and then he blamed the Lord for giving him the woman. So he made an excuse, but again, the Lord already knew what he was going to say. The Lord knows what we're going to say. He already knows our excuses because he's heard them before. But Adam used excuses. Moses used excuses. You know, Moses said he wasn't really that good of a speaker. He tried to get out of doing what was commissioned for him to do. Sarah used an excuse. You know, she said she was too old to have any children. Gideon, as a judge, he used an excuse. He said he was from the wrong family. He said, I'm from the least, you know, family. Isn't there somebody else? Jeremiah used an excuse of being too young. Jonah used the excuse of not really wanting to help the Ninevites. You know, we use these excuses, but the point is that people still make them because some things never change. But God has heard these excuses before. The answer to these excuses that we ought to, the attitude we ought to have, Colossians 3 verse 23 tells us, whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than to men. So the things that we're told to do, these difficult jobs that we're given sometimes, we need to do them heartily as to the Lord. You know, I've heard it said that the Lord sometimes gives his most difficult battles to his strongest soldiers. Well, we need to go into these battles with the right attitude that we're going to do our best. We're not going to be excuse makers. We're going to do what he has asked us to do. Isaiah had a great answer when he was offered a task. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the scripture says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. That was Isaiah's attitude, and that's the attitude that we ought to have, to be proactive towards the jobs that we're given instead of trying to make an excuse. Another thing that never changes is that some people still cause division. And you know, this is one of those things, it's not real easy to talk about, but nonetheless it's true. The Bible talks about it. I know when you think about people causing division, the first person you probably think of is not the first person that I'm going to mention. But if you'll remember, you don't have to turn these passages, but I want to read a couple to you. Jesus caused a lot of division, didn't he? Jesus in John chapter 7, talking with the Pharisees, verse 40 says, some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, they said, this certainly is a prophet. And others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village from where David was from? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. That's John chapter 7, verse 43. A division occurred because of Jesus. Well, not exactly the type of division that we're talking about, but I want to give you a couple of more examples to build my case. In John chapter 9, John chapter 9, in verse 16, again, we're talking about Pharisees. It says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. So again, Jesus causing division among these people. And also in John chapter 10, verse 29. John chapter 10, verse 29. Back up to verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. The Jews picked up stones against him when they heard these things. The type of division that Jesus caused was the fact that Jesus was truth. He stood for truth. And the people that rejected him obviously become divisive when that happens. And we have an example of the church of Corinth who was divided. Church at Corinth, as you know, had many problems. And Paul writing to that church to try to straighten up and clarify and fix some of these problems, you know, he said in the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, Again, in verse 10, he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Because you see, some things never change. Sometimes people are always going to be divided. And sometimes people try to be divisive. I don't know if it's human nature or if it's just the way people are. But some things never change. And he goes on to talk about in the 11th chapter. He said, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions that exist among you. And in part, I believe it. See, people are divisive. And again, I think about some of the examples we have today. The media, for one thing. Whether you're watching a sports interview after a game, or maybe you're watching a political, not a debate, but a politician's making his announcements. If you'll ever notice, one of the first things, you know, they take questions, and one of the first things that people say, the reporters, you know, the person just got through saying what he said, and then the reporter, taking notes, he says, so you're saying, and you know, you think about that, well, he just got through saying what he was saying, but what the reporters do, what the media does sometimes, is take those words, twist them around, try to make them something they're not, but you see some things never change, and people did that in the scriptures, and people do it today. Some men look to create obstacles or strife, and some people look to cause controversy, and then some people look to keep controversy going. I know not all of y'all are on social media, but that's one of the worst places to find controversy. Or should I say that's one of the best places to find controversy. Because what you'll see is a lot of people get on their social media and they'll make a comment knowing that it will cause an emotional reaction from somebody. And that's the reason they do it. They make a comment, and then if you'll ever notice, there's a lot of comments that follow that. And then before you know it, a discussion or an argument ensues. Well, some people, though, they just do that to start the controversy. They do that to cause the strife. And I've gone back and looked before on these discussions. Sometimes the person that made the first comment, if you go back and look at the other 200 comments, they're already gone. They don't ever make any more comments because they're out of the discussion. They've moved on to a different topic to cause controversy somewhere else, to cause strife somewhere else. People do that. It's still true today because some things never change. Hopefully, we're not roped into that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read a couple of verses of an example that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll wait on y'all to turn there if y'all will wait on me, because I don't turn to these passages as fast as I used to. I need to work on that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3, it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Has anybody ever said anything that made you mad? I know they have. Well, that's what he's talking about here. People that will dispute over words, they do it so that they can arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind, depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You see, some things never change. Some people will still try to cause controversy, cause divisions. And to be honest with you, people have been doing it in the Lord's church for a lot of years. Wreaked havoc in the Lord's church over causing controversy, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose, but sometimes just to create strife, maybe to arise envy, to have abuse over words. I know y'all are familiar with the book of Jude, and we sometimes think, when we hear the book of Jude, you know, we think of the verse 3, which says, you know, the faith. You contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all saints. That's verse 3. We sometimes don't read verse 4, though. Verse 4 says, for certain men or certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out of this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our Lord, who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some people still cause controversy, cause divisiveness, They want people to be divided. The Lord's never wanted us to be divided, and we know that. The Lord wants us to be united. So what's the answer? He wouldn't give us any kind of problems in our lives without giving us the answer as well. And we find one of the answers in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, tells us, avoid foolish controversies. Now that's pretty plain and simple. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. I don't know about you, but I've been kept up at night sometimes thinking about what somebody might have said. Maybe they said something mean to me or something I didn't agree with. And, you know, you sometimes lose sleep over that. Well, he says here, avoid those topics. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies. They're unprofitable and worthless. We need to concentrate on doing the things that are positive and things that will have good rapport with one another. Also in the book of Romans, a verse we need to mention. In Romans chapter 16, Paul gives a strong warning here. Chapter 16, verse 17, he says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Now, he wouldn't tell us to keep our eye on somebody if it wasn't going to be true. Because you see, some things never change. There's always going to be people who cause dissensions. And hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So we have to keep our eye on some people because they're divisive. And we have to, as Philippians chapter 4 says, we have to dwell on things that are pure and honest and just. Those are the types of things that we need to dwell on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely. See, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, because we serve a God of peace, not a God of division. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be at peace with one another and definitely with Him. Some things never change. The last negative point I'm going to mention that some things never change is that not everyone will be saved. Now that's a difficult teaching. And you know, there's a lot of people, especially with preachers today, a lot of preachers just want to preach all the positive. You know, they want to preach the what we call sometimes the prosperity gospel, or the social gospel, that everything's good and great and wonderful. Well, that can be true to an extent. But you know, Jesus talked about sin. He talked about sin as much as He ever talked about salvation. And we have strong warnings about sin and the consequences of sin. But the point is, when I say that not everyone will be saved, you know, that's difficult to say. It's a difficult topic. And you don't have to necessarily agree with me when I say it. You don't have to like it when I say it. I don't have to like it. I don't have to agree with it. I don't even have to understand it. But don't take my word for it. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Let's look at the words of Jesus, and let's see what Jesus says about it. Matthew, chapter 7. Beginning in verse 15, He says, beware of false prophets. Now, we could stop right there and obviously understand if there's false prophets, that means there's true prophets, because the opposite of true is false. And He tells us to beware of false prophets. First century Christians, beware of false prophets. And guess what? 21st century Christians, beware of false prophets, because you see, some things never change. Beware of those false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree that bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now that's not only a literal statement, physical statement. I think that's a scriptural statement that he mentions here, but it has a different analogy, as we'll mention in just a second. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Did you catch that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a difficult saying. Not everyone will be saved. I don't know about you, but it would be very simple to understand and believe the concept that everyone will be saved. Of course, let's be real for a minute. If everyone was going to be saved, then it wouldn't matter if we made excuses, would it? We could make any kind of excuses if everybody was going to be saved. Or what if we caused division? It wouldn't matter if we were all going to be saved. We could cause unity or we could cause division. We could be a good fruit. We could be a bad fruit. Good tree, a bad tree. Or we could produce no fruit. If we were all going to be saved, it wouldn't matter. But you see, it does matter because Jesus says it matters. And he said, not everyone will be saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does his will. Brings up the question, who are we trying to please? And as we've talked about in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees sometimes did their actions to be seen of men. Jesus had a lot of problems with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a lot of problems with Jesus, mainly because it was over the truth that Jesus stood for and the fact that they rejected it, the fact that they might not have understood it all. But the Pharisees had a problem with traditions and with commandments. And in chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, if you'll remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they said, you know, your disciples are breaking the traditions of men. They're breaking the traditions of our elders, our fathers. You know, they were upset at this. And you know, Jesus' response was, you're worried about my disciples breaking the traditions of men, but yet you break the commandments of God. He said, he answered them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He said, you honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says this to his father and mother, whatever I have, that would help you, has been given to God. It's not to honor his father or his mother. By this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake by your tradition. Hypocrites is what he called them. Hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So he tells us there that we can be caught up in teaching a wrong doctrine. We can be caught up in believing a wrong commandment, a different doctrine, as we know there is not another. So the question is, were these men interested in being saved? Were they interested in salvation? Or were they interested in just looking good to other men? And I think we know by the study of the Pharisees what they did. One last verse. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. And every branch that does not bear good fruit will be cast into the fire. Not everyone will be saved. And that's a sad, alarming statement. But that is what Jesus taught. Because you see, some things never change. From the first century Christians to us today, not everyone will be saved. But, there's good news. And the good news is that we have the gospel. That gospel, the faith that's been once delivered for all people, we have it. Because souls are still in need of salvation. You see, some things never change. People in Adam's day, people in Noah's day, they needed salvation. And people today need salvation. We know this because the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. As the book of Romans teaches, you know the verse, Romans 3, verse 23, tells us, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. Also, 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 5, verse 10, verse you're familiar with. One reason we're in need of salvation, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know, we've talked about we need to be bearing good fruit. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. But even as AJ mentioned in his talk before the Lord's Supper, you know, God loved us when we didn't know him. And then once we did know him, as Romans 5 says, he died for us anyway because we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. We still need salvation. Souls are still in need of salvation. Because you see, some things never change. The great news is that salvation is still available. How wonderful is that? That salvation is still available. We serve a God who does not change. And the Bible tells us this. One passage is Hebrews 13, verse 8, tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's wonderful news, that salvation is still available to us the same way it's always been available. The book of Acts, we get caught up on chapter 2, verse 38 sometimes, rightfully so. I want to mention something to you. If you remember, this was the first gospel sermon that Peter preached. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 says, "And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." You understand that? They were cut to the heart. They knew they were guilty. They felt bad about it. They knew they needed to do something. They said to Peter and the rest of his apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now that's an interesting statement. "Brethren, what shall we do?" Because it leads to so many questions. Number one, well, if everybody was going to be saved, you wouldn't have to do anything. But they said, "Man and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, as I said, they were pierced to the heart, so they believed. They had faith that they were guilty. They either felt bad for what they did, or they had faith that Jesus was the Son of God that they had now crucified. So you've got to have a little more than faith only, according to this verse. But verse 38 says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" But sometimes we stop there. Let's read verse 39. It says, "For the promise is for you." Talking to those people, those first century converts. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So who's he talking about there? Your children and those who are far off. He's talking about us. Because you see, some things never change. The gospel was available then. The gospel is available today. Salvation is still available. Ephesians chapter 2, we know this verse, but I want to mention it. Tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace," God's grace, that he's offered for all people, "for by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith in him, faith in his Son, that he is the Son of God. "Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not also as a result of works, so that no one would boast." So by grace, we have been saved through faith. Salvation is still available. Well, this leads us to the main question. How do we get this salvation? Well, some things never change. I hope I've said that enough that you understand the point of this message. Never change. 14. We use this at, and that's okay. Heard it before. He says, "Let your heart be believing, believe also."